Is it a sin for Christians to watch MMA? That's just one of the questions we'll be answering on today's edition of Core Christianity. Hi, it's Bill Meyer along with Pastor Adriel Sanchez, and this is the radio program where we answer your questions about the Bible and the Christian life every day. Well, as we head toward Easter, we would love to hear from you this week. If you have a question about the Bible, the Christian life, doctrine, theology, you name it. Here's the phone number. It's 833-THE-CORE. That's 1-833-843-2673. You can also post your question on one of our social media sites. And of course, you can always email us anytime at questions@corechristianity.com. First up today, let's go to David calling in from New Mexico. David, what's your question for Adriel?
Hi, Adriel. My question is, I was just thinking kind of a two-part question. The first part I was going to ask you about, they're both kind of related, was in regard to the place where Jesus was laid. Of course, there's been controversy in the church about whether it's the Church of the Holy Sepulchre or whether it's the Garden Tomb. And some skeptics have brought that up to me about as to, well, why can't Christians know exactly which place it is? And so I wanted to know maybe how you would approach that. The other question I was just going to ask you in relation to that is there a reason why, for instance, the Bible writers never spoke about the dates for, like, certain important events in the life of Christ? Like, why we don't have dates for, like, the resurrection itself?
All right, David, two questions there. First, with regard to the controversy about where Jesus was buried, and skeptics, and you, how come you guys can't get your facts straight, or, you know, the place, you know? What I would say is, one, what's pretty remarkable is when you look at the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they all agree that after Jesus was crucified and died, there was a man, a rich man named Joseph of Arimathea, who basically asked for his body. This was a guy who was a disciple of Jesus. He was a part of the council, but he wasn't on the side of the council when they were, you know, getting ready to put Jesus to death. So he's grieved by all of this, and he actually, as a rich man, right, has this tomb that's been hewn out. It was his own tomb, and he takes the body of Jesus and he puts it there. Now that's where the question is. Okay, well, where exactly was that? And it sounds like there are a number of different traditions that date back, where some people say, well, I think it was here, I think it was there. But the fact of the matter is, I would just say, you know, to the skeptic, I would say, well, that's not the main thing. Knowing the place of his burial, that's not the main thing. The main thing is what? It's what we're about to celebrate coming up here. The fact that he's not there anymore. The fact that he rose again from the dead. I mean, that's what caused the ancient world and our world today to be transformed, really. I mean, it was the proclamation of the resurrected Christ. The fact that these people, eyewitnesses, said, we saw him alive from the dead. We heard his preaching and teaching. We sat down and ate a meal with him, the disciples could say. So that's the main thing. And maybe, you know, that gets into your second question as well. Well, you know, why don't we know some of these things, like the exact place of the burial or the exact date that this happened? I think that we can speculate, we can try to piece things together in the Gospels to come to some conclusions, but the main thing was never meant to be that. At least for believers under the new covenant, you know, for us, there aren't special holy days apart from Sunday, apart from the Lord's day. So it's not like, I mean, you have to celebrate the day of Pentecost on this day at this hour, or you have to celebrate Easter on this day at this time. Sure, the church historically has done that, especially early on. You know, there were debates about the time of Easter or the time to celebrate the incarnation, the birth of Jesus Christ. But that's still not the main thing. It's so easy for us to divide about that. It's so easy for that to be kind of a smokescreen that causes our focus to go on to something else rather than the fact that Christ truly is risen from the dead. And so that's where I would want to steer the conversation is, you know, if I'm talking to people who have questions about this or are skeptical, I would want to say, look, the reason the Bible doesn't speak to these things or doesn't make a big deal about these things is because, you know, celebrating it on a particular day or going to the burial site and, you know, having a, you know, a special moment, that's not what it's about. In fact, Jesus, when he talked about the church and true worship, he said it's not going to be associated with a particular place. No, it's going to be spread throughout the whole world. And so, David, appreciate your question, and may God bless you as you have these conversations with people who are skeptical, and may God open their hearts to receive the word.
You know, Adriel, I'm guessing as a pastor, there have been several incidents that you've had in your own life where a skeptic, an agnostic, an atheist has, you know, peppered you with questions that really distract from the main issue. And I think what I hear you saying is, let's not get caught up. Let's not major in the minors. Let's get back to the real deal.
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, don't cast your pearls before swine. And in the context here, he's just saying, look, be discerning about how you communicate the pearls of truth when it comes to God's wisdom and God's word. There are some people who really aren't interested in having a conversation, but they just want to talk. They just want to be heard. They just want to make an argument. They're not really interested in listening. Now, you know, this is where we have to be discerning. And I think, you know, we have discussions and conversations, but if you get to a point where you feel like, okay, this person actually isn't looking for an answer, they're asking questions, but they're not actually looking for an answer. They're just looking to, you know, make their own point. And I think at some point we have to be able to say, okay, well, probably not the best use of my time. But that's not to say that we shouldn't engage and seek to, you know, share the gospel and encourage people to really ask questions and search for answers, because there are good answers to many of the questions.
Very well said. Thanks for that. This is Core Christianity with Pastor Adriel Sanchez. Love to hear from you if you have a question about the Bible or the Christian life. Our phone lines will be open for the next 20 minutes or so. Here's the number. It's 833-THE-CORE. That's 1-833-843-2673. Let's go to Julia calling in from Tennessee. Julia, what's your question for Adriel?
Hi. So I have schizoaffective disorder, and I take medication for it. The medication doesn't take away all the symptoms, so you could add on Klonopin, which is a benzo, and I was wondering what you thought about that.
Hey, Julia, thank you for that question. I definitely want to get Bill is really the expert here. I want to get his thoughts too, but let me just say, and I know Bill, you would agree because we've talked about this, that there's nothing wrong with taking medication for these kinds of things. I mean, we think of how the fall has affected every part of us as human beings, including our minds. And so in the same way that we would take medication for another kind of sickness, a physical sickness, and in God's common grace, you know, this is a good thing. Thank the Lord that, you know, there have been these medical advancements that can help people to cope with some of these things. In that same way, I think that we could see that as, you know, see these types of medicines as, okay, this is a gift from the Lord in one sense that's going to help me to continue to function and to serve Him and to love Him. And so, Bill, what would you say?
Well, I think I would agree with you a great example of this is you wouldn't tell a diabetic not to take their insulin because somehow, you know, it was lack of faith or whatever. One thing I would say to Julia is she mentioned Klonopin, which is an anti-anxiolytic. And the one issue with that is it's highly addictive. So once you start taking that, it's hard to wean yourself off of it. And there are actually some other medications that can be substituted for that aren't nearly as addictive, don't have those addictive properties. So, Julia, I would encourage you to talk to your psychiatrist or your physician and ask, okay, I've got these anxiety symptoms going along with my schizophrenia or my schizoaffective disorder. What can I take that's not going to have those addictive properties? So that's basically what I would say.
Hey, let's just take a moment real quickly to pray for Julia right now as she's making these decisions and as she's seeking to honor the Lord. Father, we do lift Julia up to you. We thank you. Lord, just for her willingness to call and to be open to ask this question, I pray that you would provide for all of her needs, and that with this challenge that she feels that she faces, Lord, in her body, we ask for the work of your Spirit. We ask for grace and a good support system. We pray that you would even use some of these medicines to help her and to enable her to serve you and to love you. And to walk with you. And so, God, would you be with her? Would you strengthen her faith in you? And would you bless her? We ask in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. You're listening to Core Christianity with Pastor Adriel Sanchez. By the way, we have a YouTube channel. You can watch Adriel live on YouTube every day at 11:30 a.m. Pacific time, and you can send him your question that way as well. So we would love to have you go on to YouTube anytime and check out the program and send your question in. Also want to mention a great resource that we have available for you. And boy, this is just really appropriate for this week as we head towards Easter. It's called The King is Crowned, and it deals with Jesus' ascension after the resurrection.
Yeah, one of the reasons I'm stoked about this resource, The King is Crowned, is because we don't often talk about the ascension of Jesus as an important part of his redemptive work. We focus on, you know, Good Friday, the cross. We focus on Easter Sunday, the resurrection from the dead. And then we don't really talk about the ascension. And so we need to recognize that it is an important part of Jesus' redemptive work. It's you know, him ascending into the very presence of the Father, at the right hand of the Father, with all authority and power, sending his Holy Spirit out upon the church. And so get a hold of this resource. And as Bill said, it's called The King is Crowned, 10 Ways Jesus' Ascension Matters for You. And the great news is it's free. You can get it over at corechristianity.com/offers.
We have a lot of free resources at our website, including our core guides and our core questions. We'd encourage you to check out those resources by going to corechristianity.com. Just take a few minutes to browse through. Also, we have some great Bible studies on books from both the Old and New Testament. If you are leading a small group or a Sunday school class, check those out as well. You can find them all at corechristianity.com. Well, we do receive voicemails here at the Core. You can call us 24 hours a day. Leave your voicemail question. Here's the number. It's 833-843-2673, 833-THE-CORE. And here's a voicemail that came in from one of our listeners named Calvin in Sarasota, Florida.
My question is, can a Christian watch MMA or boxing? I watch MMA, but I'd like to know whether or not it's okay to watch something so violent. I wanted to know your thoughts on it. Yeah, thank you. Bye.
Calvin, I appreciate this question. I know it's one that's I don't think we've ever answered it on the broadcast, but I've heard this discussion come up in the church before. Let me just say, yes, I think that a Christian can enjoy those sports as athletic competitions that require a particular skill, right? Particular kind of endurance as well. If the issue is, people can get hurt, people can get injured, you know, think about the brutality. I mean, it's the same thing with a sport like football. In fact, there have been many, many injuries over the years there. That doesn't mean it's okay or good per se, but I just don't know that, I would want to distinguish too much there. I do think, and this is where you have to kind of check your own heart. I do think that there can be something unhealthy about taking pleasure. There is something unhealthy about taking pleasure in seeing someone else brutalized. That's a real problem, right? I think we're talking about sin there. And so, you know, if somebody is watching this and that's kind of what's taking place, well, then I say, okay, well, there's a heart issue there, but I don't think that's what it is for everybody. In fact, I know that that's not the case. I think people enjoy boxing and MMA, who that's not what they're watching it for. They're more interested in appreciating the technicality of the sport, whether it's boxing or mixed martial arts. And they also value safety and human life. And so I don't know that I would want to say, well, this is basically the same thing as the gladiator matches in ancient Rome or something like that. And I don't think that that's necessarily, I don't think that that's the case. By the way, it's really amazing when you think about the impact of Christianity on the world. By the year 400 AD, those brutal gladiator matches, which really were about, you know, carnage and brutality, and I mean, just death, killing, those were abolished because of the impact, the influence of Christianity. And so you see how the Christian faith is meant to, you know, to shape our minds and our hearts, so that we're not, in love with that kind of pugnacious brutality. That fight, that carnage, and yet I do think that's not what all MMA and boxing is, and so there's that technical element that I think can make it okay. In fact, it's interesting. Paul uses the athletic imagery in his writings at times. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, for example, he uses the metaphor of a race or even a boxing match for his own ministry. You know, he talks about, you know, boxing, but not like shadow boxing, not aimlessly, but aiming to please the Lord and to serve God faithfully. So he even uses athletic imagery, like boxing imagery, in description of his ministry. Now, does that mean that Paul was going to, you know, the boxing matches? I don't think so. I mean, I don't know. I don't think that that's the case. But all that to say, I do think that you as a Christian can watch and enjoy these things, but do check your heart and ask yourself, you know, what is it that I'm enjoying about this? And we do have to be mindful of the way in which it can sort of lead to the passions or maybe stir up the passions of our own flesh in a sinful way. So be conscious of that and appreciate the question, Calvin.
So what happens in a few years if they move to like lions and bears?
Yeah, then I'd say it's off limits. That does sound too much like the Roman Colosseum. And
for sure.
Christians have never really had a
done
good
well
relationship
with
the lions and bears in the Colosseum. So no thanks.
Okay, thanks for clarifying. This is Core Christianity with Pastor Adriel Sanchez. Love to hear from you. If you have a question about the Bible, the Christian life, doctrine, or theology, or maybe something happening in your church that you're concerned about, here's the number, 833-THE-CORE. That's 1-833-843-2673. Let's go to Kayla calling in from Arkansas. Kayla, what's your question for Adriel?
Yes. You know, there's been a controversial over the pre-trib rapture and a post-trib rapture. And I have a question. There's a verse in Thessalonians that says that let no man deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the Son of Perdition is revealed. If there is a pre-trib rapture, then how does that happen?
Mm. Hey, thank you for that question. What I think about 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 is I think the Apostle Paul is talking specifically about the day of the Lord. That is the second coming of Jesus Christ to judge the living and the dead, leading to the new creation. And that's what Paul's looking forward to. I don't think that he's talking about a rapture of the church separate from the second coming there. And that seems to be the case, right? Like in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, we're getting a lot of discussion about the coming of the Lord to judge in flaming fire. This is chapter 1, verse 8, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord. These will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed. And then he goes on in chapter 2, now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. So again, this is all about the day of the Lord, the second coming. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day, the second coming, will not come unless a rebellion comes first. And there Paul is talking about a great apostasy, a great turning away from the faith. You see this in other places as well. You know, Paul warns about it in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. He says, in the latter days, many will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and the doctrines of demons. In Revelation chapter 20, it talks about the nations of the world being deceived, you know, and waging war against the people of God. And so that's what Paul is referring to there. And he says, the day of the Lord is not going to come until that great apostasy has taken place. In other words, it hasn't already happened, because there were some people that were suggesting, that's already happened. Jesus has already come back. And Paul is warning the church in Thessalonica and saying, no, don't buy into that. Even if, you know, you get a letter and it seems like it's coming from us, if somebody's saying that, that's not what we've said. And so be watchful and be on guard for that kind of thinking. Thanks for your question, Kayla.
Good word. This is Core Christianity with Pastor Adriel Sanchez. Let's go to Marjorie calling in from Kansas. Marjorie, what's your question for Adriel?
Yes, Pastor Sanchez, this is concerning John 12:25. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. and concerning the scriptures about Jesus came that we would have abundant life and have more joy, it doesn't make sense to me.
Mm-hmm. Marjorie, thank you so much for that question. And what a great question. You know, how do we reconcile those two verses where in John's gospel, you know, Jesus talks about coming that we might have abundant life in him. So that our joy might be full. And yet, at the same time, you have these calls to follow the Lord, these calls to discipleship that sound really tough. You know, take up your cross, pick up your cross and follow me. Deny yourself. Whoever loves his life, you know, that person's going to lose it. Whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. And I think he's preaching against this sinful selfishness that keeps people from following him. The person who says, no, I can't because I love my life. I'm not willing to follow you, Jesus. You think of the rich young ruler, for example, right? When Jesus says to him, you know, okay, yeah, you think you're doing good at obeying, you know, God's commandments. How about this? Sell everything you have, give it to the poor and come follow me. And it says that he went away sorrowful because he had great riches. And so there's this confrontation, right, that each of us are faced with as human beings, as Jesus calls us to himself. And it's, am I going to love myself and this world more than Christ? Well, here's the thing. What we realize is when we come to Jesus, we are coming to the one who laid down his life for us. We think that true joy and satisfaction comes in loving our own lives. But really, true joy, true satisfaction, the fullness of life comes in knowing and walking with Jesus. And so that's why, you know, when Jesus talks about that abundant life, living for yourself is not the abundant life. Turning away from God and being selfish and hoarding and putting yourself before everyone else, that is not the abundant life. That's what's being exposed in these calls to discipleship. And we realize when we do take up our cross, when we trust in Jesus and we receive all the benefits that he gives to us by faith in his name, and then we walk with him, we realize there is nothing better than knowing Jesus and making him known. There's nothing sweeter than the presence of God in our lives. And true joy comes not in being selfish and rejecting God's will for our lives, rejecting his word, but in obedience to him and following him. It doesn't mean it's always going to be easy. Sometimes it is going to feel like, man, I'm putting to death my own selfish desires, and that's hard. But that doesn't mean it isn't good and full of the abundant life. And so I think that's how we need to understand that sort of distinction there. It's not a contradiction. It's calling us to something higher, something better, something truly good. Thanks, Marjorie, for giving us a call.
This is Core Christianity with Pastor Adriel Sanchez. Got this email from Conan. He says, when the Holy Spirit comes upon the main group of Jesus' disciples and dwells on them like tongues of fire, do you think the same thing happened with any of the other of the 120 believers who were there with them at the time, or that it was just those 12?
Ooh, that's an interesting question. We haven't got that one before. I tend to think that, you know, on the day of Pentecost, it was more than just the 12. I think it was, you know, the Spirit of God falling upon that whole company that was there gathered together for prayer. And it seems like they're creating enough of a stir for the people, the crowds that were gathered there on the day of Pentecost to say, whoa, what's happening here? And of course, as a result, what happens? Peter preaches the gospel and thousands of people get saved. And so you see how the Spirit is working to lead people to Jesus. God bless. Thanks for listening.
Thanks for listening to Core Christianity. To request your copy of today's special offer, go to corechristianity.com/radio. Or you can call us at 1-833-843-2673. That's 833-THE-CORE. When you contact us, let us know how we can be praying for you. And be sure to join us next time as we explore the truth of God's Word together.